So excited to be with you guys. I'm so stoked. Every time I get a chance to share the word and to just share the things that the Lord has been showing me, I'm always a little bit scared, but also I'm also really excited. And I just pray that the Lord will just speak to your hearts and just use whatever words He put on my heart to show you things and reveal some things to your heart and just speak to you. So we're going to go ahead and pray right off the bat. That's what I need right now. So Father, we thank you so much for this day and just this conference, Lord, how you gather all these people together for your name, because truly every one of us here that has a heart for worship, Lord, we know it's truly a heart for you that we have, and we want to use our gifts skillfully, and we want to be able to just use them in the Spirit, Lord, and with the ability that you provide, Lord. And so I pray that just today, as I'm sharing your word and the things that you showed me, Lord, I pray that you would just take over, Lord, as you are the message, you're the messenger, you're everything, you're the words and you're everything that I need to share those truths. So I pray that you would take over and do a work in all of these girls right now in this classroom as you look at us and see every single heart and know the needs of every single one of those girls. Lord, I pray that you would speak in power, Lord, that you would change us today and that you would just be with us. We thank you so much for your presence and for your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. So today, as you saw, and the syllabus was for girls. It was for girls only, and it's called Pure Worship. But it kind of changed. Usually, I give the title of the workshop a few weeks ahead, and then as I study, it happens so many times that that's not exactly what I thought it would be. But the reason, I guess, why we decided to put it for girls only is that a lot of the things that I speak at, I'm usually okay. I usually speak to girls. That's what I do, and I do a lot of purity conferences, and so. As we were preparing for the conference, one of the leaders were like, you should do it for girls only kind of thing and about purity. But of course, I wanted to relate it to worship and all that. So it's called Pure Worship. And today we're going to look at the word and see how we can totally be doing pure worship. And we're going to use an example that we have in the word, and it's David. And we're going to look at a bunch of verses later on. But if you notice in the syllabus, I put Samuel 16:7, and this verse is so good because it says, I'm going to read it to you. It says, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so, as you guys do worship, and as I don't know what capacity you're involved in, maybe you're singing, maybe you're playing an instrument, maybe you're not really quite involved in the worship team per se quite yet, but you are here because you have an interest in worship. The one thing that we need to remember, and we know that, we hear it so many times, that it's all about the heart, but really, it truly is about the things that are unseen. And all, it's so easy to be on stage and to even look super spiritual and to praise the Lord, and we know how to do worship, and we've seen it. But the thing that we have to remember is that the Lord sees your heart when you're up there and when you're singing those lyrics or when you're playing your instrument or whatever you do, even if you're sitting in the pews worshiping, the Lord looks at your heart. And that's the main thing that the Lord wants to teach us today, I think, is the state of our heart. And that scripture, it's so cool because in that chapter, what happens, the context when the Lord said, I don't look like man looks. I look at the heart. And you guys look at what you see with your eyes, but I don't do that. And the reason why the Lord said that to Samuel is that Samuel was getting ready to go out and to go pick out the next king for Israel. And so the Lord sent him out to that house where there were seven brothers, and he told him, you're going to go in that house and pick the next king for me. And so Samuel goes, and the first guy that he saw was this guy, the oldest son, and he was handsome and he looked pretty good. And Samuel thought right away, he's like, that's the king. Surely that's the anointed of the Lord, because he looks really good and that's what I'm looking for. And so right then, before he went on to the list of the other brothers, the Lord stopped him and he said, don't look at the appearance, because that's what you want to see. But I look at the heart. So basically, he told Samuel, don't go there. Just let my spirit lead you, and I will show you who's the next king. And what happened is that later on, all the other brothers, the five next brothers came, and Samuel was like, that's not the one. That's not the one. And finally, there was no more brothers. And, Samuel told the dad, he's like, is that it? Don't you have other sons? And he's like, well, there's one, there's David, but he's in the field, he's a shepherd. So he's like, well, bring him here. And so happened that David was to be the next king. And what is so cool is that David, I'm sure you heard about this prophet coming and with all the commotion in the house and choosing the next king. That's a big deal. But he was faithful in doing what he was called to do. He was a shepherd, and he was in the field doing his job as a shepherd. He wasn't trying to promote himself to try to, hey, I'm young and I'm, you know, I'm kind of cute too, and I can be used. I can probably be a king. I don't know. He was like probably writing psalms and sitting in the field and doing his things that he was called to do. And the Lord made sure. Because sometimes, you know, I think when we do ministry or in everything, sometimes we might look at others doing ministry and think, you know, I wish I could do that. I wonder, like real quick, we can think, I wonder what I could do to kind of promote myself. And it might not be that clear, but we're thinking, like, how can I be associated with the right people so I can have more opportunities to do worship, or I can sing more. Like, you know, it might be totally a good desire. It's because you want to use your gifts for God's glory and you want to use them, but sometimes we might try to do things to make that happen. And my encouragement is to be like, that we would all be like David, just being faithful in the daily things. And David didn't have to do one thing, and it's the same for us. All we have to do is do every day what we're called to do. And it might be going to school. It might be things that we consider really boring and not ministry-oriented at all. But as we're faithful to do these things, we need to trust the Lord. And I pray that this story will encourage you. We have to trust the Lord that whatever he purposed in his heart from all eternity for you guys to do, all these ministries, all these gifts that he's given you, and all the ways that he wants you guys to use those gifts, you can't miss it if you just serve him daily. He's going to make it to where those opportunities, you will see them. Those doors, you will see them open. Because he did that for David. He made sure that Samuel went to the dad and asked for the next brother. And the Lord made sure that that would happen. And it couldn't miss. David didn't miss God's will because he was obedient in the daily things. And that way too, when we do that and we really let the opportunities come to us to sing, again, whatever you do, play an instrument or whatever it is that you have in your heart, a desire to do that brought you to this conference, those things, as you let them come to you, as you just keep your eyes on the Lord and really pray that he will bring those opportunities to you, he will. And then you know when they come that you didn't make it happen. And so the danger when we do make things happen on our own, it's like striving in the flesh to get somewhere. Then we have to strive in the flesh to maintain it. Then we have to stay in the flesh to do these gifts and to do these works. And that's really tiring. But if we let the Lord do it, then it's his spirit from start to end. And it's his fruit and it's all his working. And that's the most restful way to do ministry, as we just trust the Lord. So I guess that was my introduction. So we're going to move to the main text right now. But I don't think I said my name. My name is Isabel, and I'm from the French part of Canada. I need to say that because some of you, I assume people know, but you're just thinking, why is she talking so weird? And is she going to talk like that the whole time, or is she going to snap out of it? But I'm actually not going to. I don't really hear my accent, actually, but I know I have one. But yeah, it's French-Canadian, and so that's where I'm from. And I work here at this church, Costa Mesa. Came to California 5 years ago to do Bible college, and the Lord kept me here. So blessed to be here today. That was, I guess, I had to go back to give this little introduction. But right now, if you want to, please turn with me in 1 Chronicles, which is after Deuteronomy and Judges and Ruth and Samuel and past Kings. And right after Kings, you have 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. And we're going to turn today to the very end of it. This is chapter 29. And today I'm going to read it all at first, and then we're going to go through it, but I'm going to read starting in verse 1. I'm probably going to go to verse 21. It's a great passage. I felt like I never read it before, and I was so excited. And even as I was reviewing my notes, I'm like, oh my goodness, like, I'm overwhelmed. I have too much to share, and I don't know how I'm going to do it, but the Spirit is going to be good. It's going to help me to be quiet when he wants me to, so we can be on time. Let's read together, starting in verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance." Verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir," I don't know how to say that, "and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Verse 8, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and to the hand of Jehiel, the Gersonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Chapter 10, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers, our day on earth as our shadow and without hope. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of their heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and King. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And we're going to stop right there. And I was so stoked when I read that verse, and the Lord made it so clear to me that that's what he wanted me to share. And there's so many things, and I just pray that I will be able to share the main points, but I'm going to go ahead, and some verses I'll be kind of quick over, you know, I'm not going to talk so much about how much gold and silver and all these things, but there's some verses that, like, I know that that's what the Lord wants me to share. And, you know, mostly when I teach, I'm not here like today, like, this is something that I own, and I got this down, and I would like you guys to get it down too. So listen to me as I'm, you know, so good. It's like, when I teach, I learn on myself. As I'm teaching it right now, I'm learning. I'm teaching it to myself. I'm eating it myself, and I pray that I'll do what, you know, what I do. Basically, I'm bringing these crumbs. I feel like these little things that I'm trying to grasp from this great chapter. And as I give it out to you, I pray that it's going to become big loaves of bread in your life and just fill you up for days. But so that's my prayer. And so if we look at the first verse in chapter 29, it says that furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Well, the first thing that we notice is that who chose Solomon to be king? And again, it goes to what I was saying, how the Lord is the one that promotes us, and the Lord is the one that opens the door for us to serve, and it's never about us to go out and seek opportunities, but the Lord, as he chose you in whatever capacity you're serving him today, it's from him, and he chose you, and it's only him. And you know what's funny too is that David, when he got chosen, he was, you know, he was the baby of the family, he was a shepherd, he was also very young. So when he said that, he's, you know, it's almost like, because we know that David fell big time, he went and committed adultery and killed a man and all these crazy sins that he did as he was serving. And now that he's getting older and he's instructing his son, it's almost like he's realizing, he's like, you know what, he's young and inexperienced, and he knows that can be a hard thing. But as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of that verse in 1 Timothy. If you guys are taking notes, You might not always have time to turn, but if you want to write it down, it's in chapter 4 and verse 12 through 16. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so that's such an encouragement to you that and to myself, because actually when Paul said to Timothy, "Let no one despise you because of your youth," Timothy was about 30 years old at that time. That's my age. I'm 30, so I'm so glad when I was like, I'm considered a youth biblically. So anyone that thinks that I'm getting older, like, yeah, the Lord calls me a youth. All right, okay. So I like that. But think about it, that we're called to be an example and we're called to live a pure life and in our service to the Lord. And the thing that I was thinking too is how it says take heed to yourself. And I know as girls, and I think as human beings, but I think even more so with girls, we have such a tendency to compare ourselves with the gifts that others have and the hair that you know, she has curly, I have straight, you know, and all these things that we compare physically. But sometimes we do that also with our gifts and we're like, she sings so pretty, I'm quitting. And it's not about that, because all the gifts that you have about singing or playing or whatever it is, the Lord give that to you, and it's yours from Him to use for His glory. And when you see other sisters or brothers using their gifts, and you're tempted to be like, why would I sing or play? Why would I do anything? That's ridiculous. Look at all those gifted people. You're being robbed, because really, just rejoice in knowing that we're such a big body, and there's a lot of needs out there, and there's a lot of people that need to be reached. And as those people are using their gifts, praise the Lord for their gifts, and then thank Him for yours. And it's so good as we work as a body and we all have different gifts, and there's nothing that we can compare, or nobody that we should compare ourselves with besides ourselves. See if we're growing in the Lord. Always, always compare ourselves with, I want to always compare myself with how I was last year, and then also compare myself with Jesus, and that's safe. I want to do that and see how I'm growing in my walk. And then moving on in verse 2, it says that David said, "Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors." It's a lot of hard words for a French Canadian to say in that one. "All kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance." I never heard that word before. Anyway, it's cool because the key words there is that with all his might, it's how David decided to prepare the house of the Lord. And think about it too. David, what he was doing, he was preparing it. So he was gathering all the gold. It was really a complex. It was a great temple that he was going to build. It was really rich, and there was a lot of rules that the Lord wanted David to follow. And David did that, and with all of his might, he did it. But the interesting thing is that David never built a temple, and he knew that. His son Solomon did, and David, you know, could have said, it's not really my work or my ministry. It's not really me. It's going to be Solomon. And just kind of, Solomon, are you going to prepare the temple that you're going to build? No, he prepared it with all his might. Even if it wasn't the one that's going to build it eventually, he still did it with all of his might. And that was talking to me about how we should encourage each other in their gifts, come alongside, even if we're not going to be the one doing the worship tonight. If we see the worship team that's doing it, to go and to encourage them in their gifts and to come alongside and with all of your might to just be excited about the things the Lord's going to do, even if you're not directly involved. And it reminded me also of Revelation in chapter 3 where Jesus said, you know, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I really don't. I want you to be either cold or hot. And sometimes when we think about this verse, we think hot is the, we want to be hot for the Lord. But you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing in that verse when Jesus said hot or cold. Cold can also be good, like to be refreshing, to be, you know, like a breath of fresh air to people, or to be hot and on fire for Him. But don't be in the middle. And in your service is the same thing. Don't be just lukewarm and just, I have gifts, I'm going to use them, and whatever happens, happens. Just use them with all of your mind, just knowing that those gifts are from the Lord. And I think when I read that, I was thinking that's why the Lord was kind of put a name tag on David, and he said he was a man after God's own heart. And I mean, he was not perfect. That guy fell big time. But because of his heart was so after God, and with all of his mind, he did all these things. Although he wasn't perfect, when he did something, it was pretty extreme. And the Lord likes that when we're doing everything for Him and as unto Him. And in verse 2, it says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the house, for the holy house, sorry, my own special treasure of gold and silver." I love that verse because David set his affection on the house of the Lord, and of course that implies on the things of God, and he set his affection on it. He knew that he was preparing the house of the Lord, and he decided to give his all, not only to do it with all of his might, but also to set his affection on it, his love, his desires. He was like, the house of my God is so precious. And although it's not even built yet, and it's not even tangible, I'm going to give my all. And with all my heart, I'm going to set my affection on the house of the Lord. And my question to you is, where do you put your affection today? What is it? Where do you put your love and your desires? And where is your affection going this day right now? And as I'm asking that question, I'm sure all of you can think of something. And maybe for a bunch of you, it's like, oh, the Lord, well, that's great. But really, truly, is there other things that you think that would make you happy or complete? And you know, the word says in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in Christ. And we can't desire anything that would bring us what we don't have already. And of course, we have desires that there's some things that we want and some things that we desire and long for, and those are good. But as long as we understand that those things that we long for, they're not going to make us more complete, because it says present tense, you are complete in Christ. Again, that's Colossians 2:10. And let's be honest, so many girls, and I guess that's where the whole for girls only little subtitle came, but a lot of girls, I know for myself, sometimes we think, sometimes, I think on occasion, at least once in a while, we think about marriage, right? And we just think about, you know, we don't want to, and sometimes we try, like, to be spiritual about it. So we just look around thinking, you know, I know he's out there, and where is he? And we all, like, you know, looking at the godly guys that might be a possibility for us, and thinking that that guy is going to bring me something that I need to complete me. And although we know that it's not the case, sometimes we do think that. We're like, a single woman, it's not easy. We long for affection, we long for intimacy, and we long for someone to share our heart with. And don't get me wrong, those things are great. When God, I always say, when God created Adam and Eve, and Eve eventually, he didn't say, there you go, Eve, go play in the garden, go pick some flowers and have some fun. He created her, and right away he brought her to Adam. And it's clear that the purpose of Eve for being made was to be the help of Adam. And that's so true, and that's totally great that we have the desire. I'm 30 and I totally want to get married. And I'm not going to stand here and say, you know what? I'm really spiritual, so the word of God is enough. I hope it's the same for you. You're like, that'll be a big lie. Like, I love your laugh. I'm like totally, I have a desire and it's there. And I tell the Lord when I get like through some phases where I'm like, what about now? 30 is a great age, you know? But, you know, I'm honest with him. Even if I don't tell him, he knows anyway. So I'm honest. And I encourage you in all, not only guys and husbands, but in all your desires and the dreams that you have in your life, to be honest. The Lord, you see me. You know I really want this. But at the same time, there's nothing else I want more but you. And I trust that you're going to bring me these things in your perfect timing. And that's the balance, to be honest, but to continue to trust him. But we can tell him these things, and he actually loves it. Whatever opportunity the Lord gets to hear from you, although you might think it's bad, maybe you might think it's been so many times that you repeat the same thing, the Lord loves to hear from you, whatever you have to say. And so, the goal of life is, of course, not to get married, not even to do ministry or to serve in ministry. Really, the goal of life is to get to know God, is to worship him with who we are. It's so worthy of worship. And I think when he created us, he was longing for that, for people to worship him because he's worthy. And he knows that when we truly worship him, it's so fulfilling for us when we worship him with our whole heart, like undividedly. And so that's what I want to encourage you with today, to set your affection on God, on his house, and on the things of him. And if you're not sure exactly, like, well, how do I do that? What do I have to give up? Just ask the Lord, and he will reveal these things to you because he wants to. And you know, what followed that? What happened after David decided that he would set his affection on the house of the Lord? What was the result of that? Well, the end of verse 3 tells us, well, the middle of it says that he said, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And David didn't only give what was required. It was a lot. It was a lot of things he had to bring to the house of the Lord. A lot of like rich things, like crazy things that he had to bring. And he brought that. But you know, the result of him truly setting his affection on the house of God created in him this desire to give even more. And so he said, yeah, I gave above and beyond and over what was asked of me. And not only that, but I think he pushed it a little further even by saying, I gave of my own special treasure. Like, it's one thing to say, like, you know, told example, nothing to do with spiritual things, but let's say, you know, you ask me to give you $10, and I'm like, I'm going to give you $20. Well, that's nice. You know, I give you more than was asked of me. But then if you ask me that, but I give you something else, I don't know, whatever, so precious to me, my car, it's not even, I can't find an example, but something that it's really precious. I pictured this thing as really, I cherish it, and it's so precious to me, and I give you that. How meaningful is that? That you ask me something, and I give you more, and I even give you something that's so precious to me, and I'm like, you know what? Get that too. Well, that's what David did, and that's what that was a result of him setting his heart, his affection, his desires on the house of God. It resulted in him wanting to give more to the Lord. And there's that verse in Ephesians 3:20-21 that says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I think because not only God wants to do that for us, he says, you know, through Apostle Paul, he said, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I think a lot of things, and I know sometimes the Lord blesses me with some things that I didn't even have time to pray for, or I didn't know I needed it, and I'm like, oh, I'm like, Lord, like sometimes, because I don't want to ask him everything I want, because I feel like I'm being a brat, you know, I'm like being spoiled, I'm like, give me this, and I'm like, yeah, it's, as though he doesn't know what I'm thinking, but I'm like, I'm not going to ask, okay, I don't really need it, and then he gives it to me, and I'm like, that's something I was thinking about, and he gave me, but sometimes he surprises me with amazing blessings that I would have never thought, And I was thinking, since we are created in his image, God created us. And of course, we're so far from being like God, but that's what we aspire, right? That's what we want to be. We want to be like God. And as we do that, as we are remembered that we are created in his image, well, I think that our response would be, I also want to give you exceedingly abundantly above all. And I know God has no surprise about me or what I can offer him. And I know also that I can't give him exactly what he deserves. Of course, I mean, it's me, little Isabel, human being in this flesh, and he's great God, and I wish I could give him more, but at least I think if we pray that, Lord, I want to give you exceedingly above all. Like, I think that this is something I want to offer you. I think that these gifts or these desires, these things that I want to give him to you, but you know what? I want to give you more than that. I want to give you everything, even things that I don't think of, and these things, please take them, and I don't want to hold back. And as we do that, we know for sure, I know that God will bless that. That's what he wants to hear, that we're not holding on to anything but him in this life. And so ask yourself this question today. What's your own special treasure? And it might be something that it's really hard to let go. It might be, I don't know, a boyfriend that you know you shouldn't be with, or a sin that you're holding on to. It might not be a bad sin, just a little something that it's kind of hard and you kind of enjoy it enough to keep it. Or it might be a big sin, but it's so big you can't give it up. Whatever it is. And you know what? It might even be your gifts, the gifts that the Lord gave you. Those are not bad things. Of course, they're great. They're from him. But these special treasures, maybe you know for sure that you have a calling in music, in singing, and playing, or anything else, whatever brought you to this conference. And you know, you're holding it dear because it's from the Lord, and you want to trust him, and you might not be all confident, like, I'm such a great singer. Wow, I need to use this. You might be like, I know I'm not a great singer. There's a lot of people that are better than me, but I know in my heart that God is calling me to use this gift. Although I see all the people that I feel like I want to quit when I hear them. But even though I know I feel like that, this gift I know in my heart, I know it's from you. And because of that, it's precious because you know, you didn't seek to sing, or you know you didn't seek to do these things. It's kind of scary even, but you feel that this desire came from the Lord. And so because of that, it's precious because it's from him. Well, even that, give that to the Lord in the sense of like, give it back on the altar. Don't try to hold it like, you know, this is my gift and I'm going to hold it and use it as much as I can, which is good. But I encourage you to like daily when you get up, you just, Lord, all my gifts and the things that you would choose for me today to serve you in, I want to put them all on the altar. All my gifts, my singing, my whatever that I do, my playing, whatever gifts the Lord give you in your life, I want to give them and put them on the altar. All my treasures, I want to lay them at your feet and I want them to stay there. And the Lord, you know, he's going to give you those gifts back or those treasures in a sense as he wants you to use them. But don't hold it as though it's yours, because you know what? It really isn't. It's given from him and ultimately it belongs to him also. And and this verse we found in Matthew 6:19-21. Matthew 6:19-21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when I was reading this, I thought, you know, it's so cool because think about it. It makes so much sense, doesn't it? David set his affection on the house of the Lord, and the result of that was that he gave more. Like, he just gave his all. He gave his own special treasure. He wasn't holding back because, first of all, he set his affection on the Lord. Well, and that verse where it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, David, what was his treasure? Where was it? Where his treasure was in the house of the Lord, the things of the Lord. And what happened? There your heart will be also. Where was his heart? Affection on the house of the Lord. And it's like those two verses totally go hand in hand, how David was an example of that. His treasure, he put all up there with the Lord. And so his affection, if you reverse it, his affection was on the house of the Lord. And so no matter what your treasures are, sometimes when we think about that verse too, we think, you know, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. I know for me, I think, you know, like invest materially, you know, giving money or even my time or missionary work, whatever, invest those things. And, you know, and that's true. But I think it also includes all these other things. Like I said, your gifts, desires, dreams, even your weaknesses, your fears, all these things, in a sense, if you picture all these things as treasures because they're a part of you, and there might be so many things that you're holding on to, and they might be good, but even those things that you put them up there, there might be some treasures that will never come back, you know? You thought they were so precious, maybe you thought this was so the Lord, and it was so something that he wanted to do, and then you give it up, and it doesn't come back. And in that sense, we have to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing, and as we put our treasures with him in heaven, we need to trust him with them. So let's continue reading real quick. And the same chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, verse 4 through 6 says, it's kind of David saying the things that he brought. So those 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands of and of hundreds, with the officers of over the king's work, offered willingly. And notice, in verse 5, it says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And then, as David kind of throw that invitation out to the people, in verse 6, the end says that they offered willingly. And I think that's so important that when you think about it, David totally led by example. Because, you know, let's say that you're serving with someone in ministry and that person is always late, always late, like 2 hours late at least every time. And then eventually he's the one or she's the one that's calling you for a meeting and she's telling you, you better be on time because I don't accept people late. If you're late, you're done. I'm not going to serve with you. And you're like, are you kidding me? You're like late every single time we meet. And it will not. It's hard to respond to those kinds of things. And that's why all of us here, we need to lead by example in our worship and the way that we serve the Lord. Because as we do that, that's when truly, and when I say when we lead worship, I don't mean necessarily that you're the one leading it, but as you're just in the worship team. And you know what? If you're just in the congregation, sitting in the pews, you might think you're not worship leading because, you know, the worship team is up there. But you know, when we get together in the building called the church, we're the church, and every one of us that is worshiping, in a sense, you never know who's watching. Of course, anybody should be watching at you and you're worshiping, but just know that up there with a mic or with a guitar, whatever you play, or in your pews with just yourself, just as you worship and truly, you really, truly put your heart into worshiping and really thinking about every single word as you sing and all these things, that's leading by example. Because you might not know it, but someone might be watching you and thinking, wow, she's a woman of God. She's worshiping, like, wow. And maybe you inspire people, and I encourage you to truly lead by example. There's a really cool verse that we found in Acts 13:36 that you guys need to write down, because that goes to show the reputation of David. All the bad things it did, of course, were remembered for us to be warned, but all the good things that he did, too, for us to be encouraged, as we know that he wasn't perfect, we still can be encouraged by his lifestyle, because in Acts chapter 13, it's such a great verse, and it's verse 36. The first part of it says that, for David after he had served his own generation by the will of God. It's like David, years later, was known as someone that served his generation. And he truly did, because he, like I said, he did all these things, and then he built or prepared building that temple, and he didn't even do it. What was he doing then? He was serving. He was a servant, because he wasn't the one that was going to get the glory. He died shortly after that, and his son took over. But he was an example. Are we leading by example? And what you do, if you have little sisters or friends that are younger, can they truly look at you and say, when I grow up or when I'm older, I want to be like you? Like, can they say that? And I don't say this, of course, to lay a guilt upon you, but just for you guys to ask of yourself, am I being an example, as it also said earlier in Timothy, to be an example, not only, then I'm going to take this further, not only to the younger sisters that you might have looking, totally looking up to you. You don't know, like, there's a bunch of people, I'm sure, that are looking up to you, and, you know, they're looking for your example, but also the whole church, you know, because I know sometimes as we're youth, like, there's just some rumors or some reputation that youth might have that, you know, teenagers are so annoying, they're just loud, they're not mature, whatever, or like girls are all boy crazy, blah, blah, blah. Well, I encourage all of you and myself to totally quiet them by being an example, being so different, like that you guys would stand out as a girl that's different than the cliche that people think sometimes of younger girls, that we need to show them that we can truly be an example by God's help and through His Spirit, for sure. And you know what? Because people are thirsty when you lead worship, and again, I include everything that includes and your pews. When you lead worship, people, there's a lot of people out there that are weaker or that are not even saved, maybe. And you know, everybody in this whole planet, I know, and even more in the body of Christ, they're thirsty to see God's glory in and through you. They're thirsty and hungry to see people that are truly devoted to the Lord, that have a heart to worship. And that's what they want to see. They don't want to see a new girl coming out singing great songs with a great voice to write new songs, or a new worship leader that's amazing. And I mean, what they truly want to see, that's what God uses to show Himself. But what they really are thirsty to see, people are thirsty to see God's glory. And we're representing Him on earth. And I just pray that all of us would truly show, by the way we worship, of course, by pointing unto Christ, that we are just shining God's glory, because our eyes and our affection are set on Him. And so that was the end of those verses. And moving on to verse 7. Well, actually, it reminded me, because as I'm thinking about it now, I was leading worship a few weeks ago in the youth group, and I was doing back vocals, but I was really amazed as I was looking, kind of peeking, because nobody was singing at all and nobody was worshiping. So I'm standing there and I'm worshiping. Of course, I'm singing the words, but I'm not there at all. I'm just thinking, this is horrible. Like, Lord, those kids, they need to worship you. If they see you for who you are, they will worship you. How can they not? This, pour your spirit. I'm praying, like, in my heart for those kids to just, like, realize how much God is worthy of their worship. And then the Lord catch my attention. He's like, what are you doing? And of course, it's all as I'm singing, and it's all like this spiritual conversation with the Lord. And I'm thinking, well, I'm just grieved. And He's like, what are you doing? Like, I'm just leading worship, but I just can't. And He's like, well, what are you doing? You should worship me with all of your heart. Is it you that's gonna push those people to worship me? Is it because of anything you can do that really those people could wake up and really truly worship you? Of course not. It's my spirit. But it's not right now. I'm calling you to worship me. And so you lead by example and you worship me. And you don't think about anything else right now but me. Because you're no better than them if you're thinking about them when you're supposed to praise me and your lips are going and you're singing those songs. And so I was like, ouch, that's true. And I worship. And that's something that I always remember. Just lead by example. And if, seriously, people are staring at you, they're yawning, half of them are sleeping, you worship. God is not less worthy because they're like sleeping or snoring around. It's not fun. But it doesn't matter, because God is always, always worthy of our praises. And so moving on to verse 7 and 8, it says that they gave for the work of the house. That they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. I don't know, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and to the hand of Jehiel, the Gersonite. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And you know, what does it produce, going back earlier to giving above and beyond what's required of you and even your treasures? What does it produce when you do that? But not only doing it because you're like, oh, there you go, I'm going to give that to you and you're all bummed. But when you give it willingly, it produces joy, because the people rejoiced and then David rejoiced. And it's if you notice in verse 9, it says that people rejoiced for they had offered willingly. And as it says again, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that not only God loves when we give, and when I say give everything, not only money, but everything that we give to him, when we give it willingly, it produces, and joyfully, it produces joy in us. So not only give with joy, you know, give because God loves a cheerful giver. Well, he also will produce joy in you when you give joyfully. So it's like joy all around. And that's the true joy that comes from the Lord and not from anything else, but just from being, giving to him and receiving from him and this fellowship we have with him, and it produces joy. And then it says that with a loyal heart. And the word loyal, which is really hard to say for me, it stands for to be steadfast in allegiance, to be faithful to a person or a custom, to be faithful, to be steadfast. And that, to me, really speaks of the attitude of our hearts, which we'll talk about in a minute. But just keep that in mind, that a loyal heart is to be steadfast, to be true, to be faithful to something that you know to be true. For example, God and his promises, to be loyal, to know, not to waver, not to ever doubt, because you know that the Lord is faithful and true to his word. Moving on to verse 10 through 12. Therefore, David blessed the Lord God, the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And your hand is power and might, and your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Let's continue, verse 13 and 14. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And that's kind of what I meant when I was saying to give everything back to him, that our gifts and all these things to give him back, because they're truly his. It says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. And David just said on verse 3, he said, I've given above and over what was asked of me, right? And even of my own special treasure I gave. And then it's almost like all of a sudden he caught himself and he is saying, well, actually, who am I and who are my people that we would offer willingly? And it's like he's kind of rephrasing his whole thing, and he says, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. That's the end of verse 14. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So David, you know, it's like, oh, I felt like these were my treasures, but that was your own. There's nothing that's mine. All things come from God. And David rephrased that and says, you know, those things, they're really from you to start with. And he continues to say in verses 15 and 16, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. And that just continues the idea of the verse 13, 14, that we are just rightfully given back what belongs to God when we're offering him our services, our gifts, and you know, whatever we do that we feel like we're doing for him. In a sense, it is his to start with, because every single part of you, of who you are, of what you have and your gifts came from him. And so it's rightfully his to start with. Verse 17 says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, In the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, with joy, I have seen your people. Who are present here to offer willingly to you. And that's going to bring me to talk about the heart. And that's the core. That's such a big issue, the heart. And the way that our hearts are and the intents and the thoughts of our heart, that's so vital in our service, in our whole life with the Lord. And in verse 17, when it says, as for me and the uprightness of my heart, uprightness talks of a vertical position or direction, and also talks of being moral. Being upright is to be moral, to have standards that are according to God's will. But to be in a vertical position, and it's something that's standing upright. And think about it, your heart ought to be vertically oriented. Like your heart, when we say our heart, we really think about everything that we are. It's our desires, it's everything, our heart. You know, it's all the precious things that go there. Well, is this vertical and set towards the Lord? Or is it kind of like pull a little bit to the left or to the right? Or even you have a tendency to look down at your circumstances or at the things that are not exactly the way you think they should be? Or is your heart, although we're not in denial, when we look around and we see our lives, I can see things right now. I'm like, this is not good. I wish this could be different. I wish this person could be different. I wish this situation would be different. I still see these things, and I want to see them so I can pray and lift them up to the Lord. But ultimately, though, I want to have an upright heart and say, God, I'm set on you. And these things, all right, they're there, and you have a purpose in those things. But I want my heart to be vertically oriented and focused on the Lord, because that's so important. There's a great quote that I found. Have you guys heard of Elizabeth Elliot? She's great. She's a great writer. She wrote a bunch of books. One of my favorite is Passion and Purity, that I totally recommend you guys would read. But any book by Elizabeth, she's still alive. She's a passionate woman. And she said about the heart in that book, actually, Passion and Purity, she said, well, first of all, I thought it was good. She said, if your goal is purity of heart, be prepared to be thought very odd. In this day and age, purity, like, are you kidding? It's so not fitting in this world at all. Like, there's no such thing as, what is pure anyway? Because everything is relative. I could decide to have 5 husbands and say, this is so pure. And people will clap and say, oh, good, you find purity for you. That's what it means. Oh, nice. It's like, there's nothing pure. Nothing's pure. Everything is allowed. It feels good. Do it. That's so great. You can be free. And people don't realize that they're really truly putting themselves in bondage. But as we are set apart and as we are daughters of the King, we're called to be pure. And that's a whole different story. It's be pure in the ways that the Bible, that God communicated to us through his word. And the next thought that I wanted to share from Elizabeth, she said also, it is the heart's direction that is always the central issue. God knows what the heart is set on. We can deceive others and we can easily deceive ourselves, but the humble and honest heart will always be shown the truth. Like, I can, you know, deceive all of you right now, and I could totally be living a double life and none of you could know. You know, I could do that easy. I could deceive myself in thinking, this is not so bad. I could talk myself so much into, like, I know this is not but good, but I can get away with it. But, you know, I can't deceive the Lord. And if truly we have a heart that's set on God, even if none of us will ever be perfect until the day we see Jesus face to face, but if truly our hearts are set on God, and we just ask every day, Lord, can you reveal these things to me that maybe I need to give up to you? God will show. If you're truly humbly seeking him, God will show in your heart the things that you need to give up to him, because that's what he wants to do. There's so many verses on the heart and the word. I was so overwhelmed. I'm always overwhelmed when I try to pick verses that talk about the heart, because there's so many. I encourage you guys, if you have a concordance in your Bible, if you want to get some books and get some tools and just do a study on the heart and put them all together, you'll be overwhelmed too. The heart is so important, but the main point is really to guard your heart. And it says in Proverbs, I'm going to kind of share just a couple of verses that are, I think, warning verses, and then a few verses that are promising, like promises for your heart. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The issues of life, that includes everything, all that pertains to your life. From your heart, that's where it flows. That's where your desires, your dreams, what you want to do, what you like, what you don't like, all comes from your heart. And that's why you need to guard it. And also, because I know I know for sure, I think most of us would agree with that, that girls and women were more sensitive, were a little more feeling-led. Like, guys are usually more practical, and they can see just without involving too much feeling. Sometimes that almost bugs us. But we are definitely more, we have a tendency at least to be just, that feels good, or we have all these feelings, and we get all confused. We try to hear the voice of the Lord, but we have so many feelings going on that we, it's hard for us to quiet our heart and to hear God. And that's why we need to keep your heart. But how do you keep your heart? Well, it says in Psalm 119:9 that how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And that's the best way ever of all times to guard your heart, is to dig in the word of God every day. And even if some days you feel like it's not feeding you anything good, keep on reading it, because that's how the Lord's going to reveal things and truth that will truly help you to guard your heart. And of course, Jesus said, without me, you cannot do anything at all. Without me, you're nothing, not one thing. It doesn't say, without me, you can do the things like, you know, you can probably get up and go to work, but then the rest you can't. No, it said nothing. So to guard your heart also, it's part of that category. You can't do that, but the Lord can. And if you ask him, he will do it, and he will do it through you. And in Jeremiah 17:9-10, another warning verse, it says, Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And when you think about that, that the Lord, that's pretty harsh. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. When I think about deceitful things or wicked things, I know that I have a bunch of other things that I can think of before my heart. I'm like, I don't know. I think about the pain of this world, the things that are going on, some things that people do, and acts of like violence that I see happening. I'm like, that's truly wicked. But the Lord in his word said, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Whatever you can think of, your heart is deceitful. So never think that you can be led by your heart. And even if sometimes you might feel like this is a peace that I feel, it might be the Lord. Just be careful. Be careful about that. Not in the sense of being scared of moving and not wanting to do anything at all, but just continue to commit everything to the Lord to make sure that these things that you feel in your heart are confirmed by the word of God and by godly advices and all these things, because your heart will lead you astray. Mine did all the time and still does. And so remember too that the first verse we showed for some 1 Samuel 16:7 said that that's where the Lord looks. He looks at your heart. What does he see? Like even right now, what does he see today when he looks in your heart? Is there anything you wish you wouldn't see? Well, he does. And so just ask him to help you. But there's also awesome promises, verses about the heart. And there's one in Psalm 37:4 that says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And because, you know, as you delight in him, it's like your desires will really truly be changed if they're not from the Lord. His desires will become yours. And that's really what prayer is. Sometimes, because I could think, you know, the Lord knows everything before I pray, so why would I pray, right? But, you know, the purpose of prayer is that it changes us. It really does. And, of course, when we pray, God moves his arms and he touches people and he moves, because the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's so true. But even more than that, when we pray, we are being changed as we pray. Sometimes we might think we're just interceding for people. We're just praying about someone asks you, can you pray for me? You're like, okay. But really, it's so amazing when we pray, there's this intimacy with the Lord that creates, we can hear him and then it changes. You might be praying for something, and after a few weeks that you're praying for the same thing, your heart might change. And that's the Lord working in you. And that's what prayer does. It's a cycle. You pray, you open your heart, and as you really truly do that, his desires will become yours. And that's how he's answering prayers, because you're praying according to his will. It's not so much that this verse means, you know, that it will give you whatever desire you have. All of it. You want $1 million, you want a car, you want a really cute boyfriend, you want to sing like Celine Dion, I don't know. Whatever you want to do. And you think, if I pray, would I see her? Probably because she's from Quebec like me. But I don't know why I said her. As we do that, that's not what this verse means. The verse really means to, the desires of your heart will be given to you as you seek him truly, though, and let him change your heart, and let him show you what he desires for you, and that will become your desire, because whatever comes from the Lord, you're going to fall in love with. You're going to think it's beautiful. Whatever ministry, gift, job, whatever thing the Lord's calling you, truly, if it's from the Lord, it's going to be beautiful, because it's going to produce things that he wants to produce. And it says in 1 Kings 8:39 that, for he alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men, He alone. And sometimes you might think nobody else knows my heart, but I do. You know what? Not really. He alone. Not even yourself. And of course, you might know things about your heart that you wish to change, or things that you wish to amplify, gifts or strength that you like. And so you want those things to be completely, you know, right on with the Lord. And but there's other things that, you know what? You don't know. You really don't. And the Lord will be faithful to reveal yourself to him and to reveal himself to you. And that's why it's so important to pray, because if we don't, we will never find those things out, because we think we know a bunch of things. But then once we pray, and especially when you pray and you're in the Word, that's why sometimes, like, I read the Word, you know, and I go through seasons where I'm really consistent and I'm blessed. But at the same time, sometimes it's hard because I get my heart ripped and I go through the fire. I'm like, oh, and then he shows me all my sins and he shows me things to change and he shows me directions that he wants me to go that I don't want to. And I'm like, I love the Word, but man, it's hard sometimes to stay in the Word, because the Word of God is a light. When I stand in the light, my whole self is exposed and revealed, and the Lord then can work with me. But at the same time, when I kind of walk away just a little bit and slack a little bit, that's also kind of comfortable. You know, because, you know, you're not quite backslidden. You're not like going around partying, but you're just not really truly in the Word as much as you should. And although you know, you're like, oh, I want to be a woman of the Word. I want to pray and read more. And you really truly desire that. But part of you is like, I'm enjoying the far away-ness. Because it's easier. Because when I'm not in the Word, God, it's harder for him to speak to me because I'm not really listening. So, but it's always worth it when we just dig in the Word of God. Even if it hurts, the Lord breaks, but he's the only one that can take us. Lord, jars of clay, break us and make something more beautiful from it. Only him can do that with the water of his Word. And it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we should trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That you shouldn't worry about the things that you want in your life and that you think with your understanding that they're not happening, or things that are happening you don't want them. So just don't lean ever. For the rest of your life, don't ever lean on your understanding of things, because we have little brains, we know little, we're really limited, we have this flesh that's always in the way. And so if we lean on this, it's hard. But as I'm sharing that, the heart is so deceitful. There's one thing that you can do with your heart though, and it's to lean on him with all of your heart, because it says to trust in him, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's one thing you can do. Don't hold back when it comes to that. Just trust in him, even if it might sound silly to even yourself or everybody else. That's something you can do with all of your heart. Don't hold back. Trust in him, but nothing else, because the heart is a little tricky at times. And this extra verse is for you to write down if you want to check him out later. In Proverbs 16:3, it says that as we commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Thoughts is another whole teaching in of itself, because our thought life is so important. And that's Proverbs 16:3. Proverbs 22:11 says, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And those verses are just so amazing that the heart is so important. And we need to spend a lot of time on checking our heart and making sure that it's in line with the Lord and asking him to help us doing that. So we're almost done here, about 10 more minutes. Moving on to verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. And I thought that was such a beautiful verse. It was such a beautiful thing that David is praying, because he's praying that the present devotions of the people, which, you know, and of his heart, he's saying, my heart is upright. You know, this is the position of my heart today. It's upright. It's fixed towards the Lord. My affection is on the house of the Lord. And that's something that he has presently. But David prays for his people and for himself that not only would it be upright now, but that the Lord would fix their heart. It's like, Lord, my heart is, like right now it's upright and it's focused on you. Can you please fix it there, like crazy glue it, so that it doesn't waver. It doesn't look here and there and everywhere, but really that it's fixed towards you. And that, I thought it was a beautiful prayer that David prayed, that the present devotion of the people and keeping an upright heart would become a permanent characteristic, that their heart would be toward God, fixed on him at all times. And it seems hard sometimes, because I know it's almost like, well, you know, it sounds all good, whatever I'm sharing. But practically, like, I want a heart upright and I want it to be fixed there. All right, what do I do? You know, what's the deal? How is it practically going to happen in my life? Well, here's the deal. You know how every day we do so many things. When I get up in the morning, hopefully you don't either. I'm not like, oh my goodness, I need to get up. What foot am I going to put first out of my bed? And then I do it. I'm like, oh my goodness, how do I brush my teeth again? Which way? Oh yeah, toothpaste, about an inch. All right, okay. How do I put the toast in the toaster? I can't remember how to drive. How do I tie my shoe? Can you imagine? Like, think about all these things you can name, probably hundreds of them, that you do. You never ask. You don't ask yourself, how do I do it? How do I write God? J-O-Z. Oh, that would be me, actually. But because I'm French, but for you guys, all these things and all of the things that we do daily that we don't have to ask ourselves, you know, how do we do it? Well, I think that God, I actually know that God gave us so many analogies, things that he shows us in the physical, earthly realm of things. And he says, this is how I work spiritually too. It's no different. And he does it that way so it's easy for us to relate. And I think that as much as all these things, why do you know these things so much? And why do you not have to think about these things anymore? Because you've done them for years. And so they're, you don't think about them. They're like a second nature. They're part of you. They're more than habits even. They're just there. Well, your soul, you can almost see your soul as a big muscle and your heart as something that you need to train. And sometimes it's going to be through discipline and it's not going to be like an easy, mushy, I love God and I feel him. Sometimes it's hard. Like I said, you might read and you don't really think it's giving you anything. It's like, that was boring. I don't know. I don't really understand the Bible, blah. And you think that, you know, you just want to give up. But as you continue to seek and ask the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of all things, though, if you keep on doing these things every day, although sometimes it's painful, it hurts because you don't want to, nothing in you wants to, just trust as you do this, though, those things, as you do them through, you walk with him and growing in him and in grace and in knowledge of him, those things will also, as much as all these physical things, be encouraged that those spiritual things, no matter how hard they are to do and accomplish, they will also become like a second nature. And there's always going to be times where we're like, go through the wilderness and we feel like God's voice is not audible anymore. It's just so hard, but know that you need to just continue in obedience and out of a heart of passion for the Lord to seek him and to let these things become like habits to you. And we're going to finish off in a second. Verse 19 and 20 says, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build a temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And then again, David led by example, because what he did, if you remember just a little bit before that, from verses 10 through 15 basically, and even more, what is the Lord doing? He says, it starts in verse 10 says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God, and so on and so forth. He started to bless the name of the Lord and to mention all these great things that the Lord is and how worthy he is. And so when, don't you think that afterward when he said, you know, he said on verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. Well, he just said, blessed are you, Lord God. He just did it. He led by example always. He never did something that he wasn't himself being an example. He was an example in all things. And so that's why people right after that, what it says is that all the assembly blessed the Lord, God of their fathers, and they bowed their heads and they totally worshiped the Lord. And it says in verse 21 that they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. And they give all these crazy things, 1,000 bulls and 1,000 rams and all these things. And it says that they drank and they ate and they with great gladness on that day. And that was all from David's example. He was a great leader in that sense. He praised the Lord, and when he said everybody praised, they're all like, oh yeah, of course. Because they had seen in David's life the fruit of a worshipful life, and now they just wanted to follow in his footsteps. That's what it does when we lead by example in every way, and every way we can, of course, with God's grace and with his help and through his spirit. People will want to be like you, not in a bad way, but they will want what you have, and that's Jesus. That's how we can point people to Jesus, by just being an example. And they continued in this attitude of worship. They were joyful in their service to God. They were so glad to serve him. And I just a couple last things I want to mention. It's really sad, though, because, you know, I really want to just say again the importance of guarding your heart and not letting your heart, if you feel like there's anything that's a little out of the way of God, don't let it go there and grow, because, you know, did you hear all these crazy prayers that David prayed for Solomon, like loyal heart, upright heart, just to totally be willing to serve you all the days of his life. But guess what? In 1 Kings, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 3, it's kind of sad, but it's a good warning. It says, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it says, and that's talking about Solomon. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And what is in your life, things that you might think it's not a big, I'm sure he didn't start with 700 wives. Maybe he started with a few, and then he was like, oh, she's cute too, and he won them all. And so he ended up with 700 of them. But these things don't happen overnight. And I encourage you today to search your heart and see, is there anything that could turn your heart away from really, truly seeking him and to offer your whole heart as your worship to him? And when I say worship, I just truly, you know, it's true what Britt was saying. It's not possible that every single thing that we do glorifies the Lord and is an act of worship. When I bite my nails, I'm sorry, but it's not an act of worship at all. You know, there's some things, but in the things that we do that are meaningful, you know, sharing with each other and coming to a conference like this and worshiping and your worship to the Lord, please remember to guard your heart and just remember to just ask yourself, maybe as you're going through your day, what is my special treasure that I'm holding on so dear that I don't want to give up? And just give it up. And know that whatever you give up to the Lord that was meant to be yours at the first place, that it was meant for you to be used in, or whatever gifts or dream, if it was from the Lord and if it's from his heart, he's going to give it back to you, because the Lord is faithful to do that. And there's not one good thing, he says in his word, not one good thing the Lord will withhold for those who walk uprightly. Upright heart. There's not one good thing the Lord will say, I'm keeping this. He'll give it to you if it's good and if it's from him. So be encouraged today as you just continue to receive with the other teaching and worship sessions. And let's pray together as we part. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And there was so much to share. And I know that there's so much more that your spirit desires to share to these girls, even right now and through the rest of this day. I pray, Lord, that they would truly be encouraged in their service to you, Lord. And if they feel bummed because maybe I named some things that they feel like that's their problem, maybe they have a sin or whatever it might be, Lord, don't let them be bummed down, Lord. Let them be encouraged that you work everything for good, that all you want is to convict them in love, and you love them so much, and you love all of us so much, Father. We thank you that you are our Father, that you are our husband, that you are our best friend, and everything else that we need you to be, Lord. So we give you the rest of this day, and I give you all these girls. I commit them to your hands and continue the work that you've started this weekend in their hearts, Father. We pray all these things in the power of your Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen.